1 John chapter 2, 22 to 23. Our verse today is verse 23. The Father and the Son. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we pray that you will help us to understand this relationship between the Father and the Son. We pray that you'll give us faith to believe that these doctrines are true, and we'll understand their significance and understand their significance in relation to our salvation and the gospel we preach. We ask, Lord, that we'll have your mind, we'll understand, and we will have confidence in preaching the truth to others. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. In our previous passage, in verse 22, last time we covered the question, who is the liar? Who is the liar? And the liar would be anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ. That is, Jesus of Nazareth, who lived 2,000 years ago in the first century, that Jesus of Nazareth, he is the Christ. If they deny he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the coming Savior, the Redeemer, the Mediator, if they deny that Jesus of Nazareth is that person, or is the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament in relation to his first coming and even his second coming, if they deny that truth, then they are liars. They are liars. Why would they be liars? Because God has said the opposite. He has said the opposite repeatedly, innumerable times from Genesis to Revelation. And God has also said the very opposite, not only in the prophets and the apostles, but in the incarnation of his only begotten Son. He has said the very opposite of this denial. He has said categorically, definitively, finally, comprehensively, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. And so any denial of that makes one a liar and an antichrist. That is a serious charge. It's a serious accusation. That means that it cannot be taken lightheartedly. We have to understand correctly what the Bible says when the Bible uses words such as Jesus Christ. We must understand them accurately. If we do not understand them accurately, we end up being antichrist. Further, when we are antichrists, verse 22 says that we are denying the Father and the Son. Sometimes there are people who think, well, I don't deny God. I believe in God. I just don't believe what you are saying about the Son of God. I just don't believe what you are saying about Jesus of Nazareth. I just don't believe what you are saying about Jesus whom you call Christ. I don't believe what you are saying about this Jesus you preach. But I believe in God. Don't tell me I don't believe in God. Don't tell me I'm unsaved. Don't tell me I will not go to heaven. Don't tell me I believe in a false religion. Don't tell me I worship an idol. Don't say any of that. None of that is true of me because I know God. I know God the Father. Yet the apostle says in verse 22, that one would be a denier of both the Father and the Son. Why would one be a denier of both the Father and the Son if we do not understand the Son correctly? Verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. This is the way God has made it to be. If anyone denies the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, If anyone denies his identity and ministry, if anyone denies anything about him that the Bible has described to be true of him, then we are not only denying him, but we're denying the Father. There is no way to unbind this relationship. The relationship between the Son and the Father is so close, so bound up together, so intimate, in relation to the true knowledge of God, true knowledge of salvation. They are so intertwined that if we deny the Son, we are also denying the Father. There is no other way to look at it. Whoever denies the Son denies the Father. The Son reveals the Father. The Son explains the Father. The Son is a manifestation of the Father's will and the Father's attributes. And he accomplishes the will of the Father. If he was sent by the Father to describe, to explain, to expound the will of the Father and to accomplish the will of the Father, how can anyone say that they believe in God, they know God is their Father, when they are categorically, diametrically opposed to what the Son has said and what the prophets of the Son of God, the Old Testament prophets, and what the New Testament apostles have said about the Son of God? If they deny the Son, it is impossible for them to know God. It is impossible for them to have a relationship with God. It is impossible for them to be saved. It doesn't matter who they are. Verse 23. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. On the other hand, when one makes a confession, meaning a true confession of the true Son, a true confession, an honest, sincere, knowledgeable confession about the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, the Son of the Father. Whenever a true confession of the true Son, not a fictitious one, not a fanciful one, not one that has been invented in the fantasies of people's minds, but the way that the Son of God is described in the Holy Scripture, if we believe in that Son, then what? Then we have correctly understood the true gospel. Then we have correctly understood who God is because we have understood the relationship of the Son to the Father. If we deny that relationship, if we misunderstand that relationship, if we distort that relationship, if we are in stubborn rebellion against the true knowledge of the Son to know the Father, if we get that wrong, there's no salvation. But if we get it right, then there is salvation. Having said this, who are we speaking of? We are actually speaking of most religions and most Christian denominations. Most religions and most Christian denominations, in one way or another, they deviate, they distort, they destroy what the Bible says about Jesus of Nazareth, about the Christ, about the Son of God, the only begotten Son, the Son of the Father. They deny something about his identity, who he actually is. They also deny something about his ministry. Why in the world did he come into the world? What did he do when he was in the world? Why did he die on the cross? Did he rise from the dead? If he rose from the dead, why did he rise from the dead? And what did he preach about the true way of salvation? What did he say about the nature of man? What did he say about the necessity of believing in him, of turning away from sin? What did he say about the life to come? What did he say about his return? What did he say about all these things? Are any of these things important? These things have to do with his ministry. What did he come to accomplish? He came to serve the Father and to save the elect. So what did he accomplish? What was his ministry? These are the significant, weighty issues that relate to the person and work of Christ. That is his identity and his ministry. However, most people do not care about any of this. Most people take all of this very superficially, very lightly. Because we have our old nature, it's even a propensity for truly saved Christians. It's a propensity or an inclination that we must resist. Because we have within us the world, the flesh, and the devil fighting and using our flesh, using our carnality, using our old nature, the old man, to cause us to stumble, to deceive us, to mislead us. This happens constantly. It happens every day with all sin, whenever we commit sin. It happens in relation to the true knowledge of God, the true knowledge of Christ, the true reasons why he came into the world and what he came to accomplish on our behalf. And then when we preach to others, it has an impact on that. Many people will say they believe in Jesus. In fact, actually, in terms of percentage, there are very few people who say they don't believe in Jesus. Because if we were to go to the Christian denominations, all the denominations will say they believe in Jesus. They say they are Christians. A word that comes is derived from the word Christ. They say they are Christians, all of them. So they all believe in Jesus. The cults of Christianity, within Christianity, they also say they believe in Jesus. Those that are more explicitly labeled as cults within Christianity, they also say they believe in Jesus. Yes, we believe in him. You go to other religions. If you ask the average Buddhist, average Mohammedan, Muslim, if you ask the average Hindu, even if you ask the average atheist who has some knowledge of religion, they'll all say, yes, they believe in Jesus. They'll say, Jesus, yes. The Hindus believe he is a son of God, but not the Son of God, not the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But they say they believe in Jesus. But is that the true Jesus? No. Mohammedans, Muslims will say Jesus was sinless. He was a prophet. He was a great prophet. He worked great miracles. So far, so good, right? But Jesus, they say, did not die on the cross. Therefore, he did not rise from the dead. He is not our substitutionary death. That's what they say. But are they saved? Do they believe in Jesus? No. How about then the cults of Christianity? A couple of common examples. What about the Mormons, the so-called Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, LDS? They like to call themselves, instead of Mormon, we should rather call them Smithites, because they come from a certain Joseph Smith in the 1800s. Joseph Smith, Smithites, because they follow him, that perverse and corrupt man. They follow him, they don't follow Jesus Christ. Well, these Mormons, they say Jesus is one God among innumerable gods, and that he became a God and he came to help us aid us in becoming gods and goddesses ourselves. Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, who became Satan. This is what they say about Jesus, to name a few of their doctrines. The Mormons. But is that the biblical Jesus? And can you be saved by believing that Jesus was not always possessing deity, but he worked his way to deity, and he's helping you and me work our way to deity, not just eternal salvation, but even more than that. We can become gods and goddesses. That's what Jesus came to accomplish on our behalf. Is that true? Or is that blasphemy and abomination? You see, we cannot just say, they say Jesus, so they must be saved. That's Mormons. Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus, we might call him a God, but he does not possess deity like the Father. He does not possess deity like the Father. And the Trinity, to believe that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, invisible persons, spirits, that the three are one God, that is blasphemy, they say. But the Bible teaches it. So who is right? Who is wrong? If we believe in the Trinity, they say we worship idols and we are unsaved. But we say if you do not believe in the Trinity, according to the scripture, then you, Jehovah's Witnesses, who are also misnamed, they don't witness true, they are not true witnesses of Jehovah. They actually follow a man, a perverse, corrupt, deceitful man called Charles Taze Russell. T-A-Z-E. Charles Taze Russell, also from the 1800s, who believed he was a prophet, just like the Smithites believe Joseph Smith was a prophet, a true prophet. But they were false prophets, preaching false doctrines, and many, many false doctrines. Because of our limited time, we mentioned just a couple of them. So are the Jehovah's Witnesses saved? They believe in Jesus, they say. They'll say he is the Christ. They'll say he is the Son. They will say that, but their meaning, what they truly mean and believe by that, is completely contrary to Scripture. Let's come a little bit closer to home. How about the common Protestant churches? The common Protestant churches. You meet somebody at the store. You talk to your coworker. You find a schoolmate. And you ask, have you heard of Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? I go to church and I believe in Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. You might introduce the conversation that way. And then he'll say, yes, I believe in Jesus too. I love Jesus. That's what they'll say. And then you ask, well, where do you go to church? Oh, I go to a Pentecostal church. I go to the Church of Christ. I go to a Baptist church. Well, I go to an independent church. No, I go to a Bible church. Okay. In your church, the Jesus that they preach, does Jesus choose people for salvation and reject others? Oh, no way. No. They'll say, no, all of these denominations will say that. No, he doesn't do that. That would be unloving. My Jesus would never do that. I don't worship a God like that. He doesn't do that. That's not in the Bible. The Bible says God loves everybody. God loves every person. You see how their Jesus is a distorted Jesus? So they don't worship the true Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. Therefore, they are denying the Son and they do not have the Father. Is there any other way to look at it? No. There is no other way to look at it because God, through his holy prophets and apostles, has not given us any alternative. He has not given us another way to look at these issues. Therefore, if he has not opened the door for multiple ways of considering Jesus, multiple ways of viewing Jesus, after all, we cannot all agree. Well, we're supposed to agree, 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, be of the same mind and same judgment. We're supposed to pursue the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:1-6. We're supposed to humbly open the Bible and objectively come to the same conclusions. Let's now delve into the subject some more on this relationship that is so tied and bound up that no one ought to presume, no one ought to dare to break up this relationship between the Son and the Father. And there are many ways that this relationship exists. And we have enumerated about 11 of these points, 11 of these issues that come up commonly in the Bible and whenever we preach the gospel. Firstly, let's establish, before we get into the 11 points, let us establish that the Scripture everywhere, and even from the lips of our Lord, the Scriptures are saying we cannot in any way misunderstand, distort, divide this relationship between the Son and the Father. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. 1 John 5, 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. The apostle tells us here that if we believe in the Son of God, then God, we have confessed that he is telling us the truth. But if we do not believe in the Son of God, then we're not believing God himself. If we don't believe in the Son of God, we do not believe in God himself, because God bears witness. God testifies. God is telling us, God the Father is telling us constantly from Genesis to Revelation, the things that are necessary to know concerning his Son. If he is repeatedly, in innumerable examples from Genesis to Revelation, telling us again and again and again, telling us with 10,000 examples concerning his Son, if he is testifying like that, then would it not be brazen? Would it not be pride? Would it not be arrogance and conceit for us to say, no, I don't believe that? If we do that, then we make God himself a liar, because ultimately God is the testifier. God is the witness. God is the one telling everybody what to know, what to believe concerning his own Son. Second John 7:9. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. In this passage, he highlights the fact that there are those who refuse to acknowledge, refuse to believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he took upon human flesh. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They say Jesus was a mirage. They say Jesus was a phantom. Jesus was a ghost. He was not a real human being. Yes, ancient heretics and modern heretics, there are some within Christianity and outside of Christianity who say that Jesus was just a phantom, not a real person with a physical body. No flesh, no bone. John says, anyone who says this about Jesus is a deceiver and an antichrist. We cannot compromise that. No matter how much of a smile they put on their face, no matter how loving they may seem, no matter how well put together they are, no matter how wealthy they are, no matter how friendly they are, if they deny the carnal, fleshly existence of Jesus, having a tangible, physical, real body, if they deny that, they are deceivers and antichrists. And they do not have God. They do not have God the Father, according to verse 9. They don't belong to God. With a smile on their face, they may confidently say they know God and believe God, but it's not true. They are deceivers and antichrists for saying so, if they deny that he had a body of flesh and bones. And it also says on the opposite side, just as we read in our verse, but if we do acknowledge that he came in the flesh, and we understand the significance of it, it's not just a matter of fact, because there are liberals, liberal Christians, which is an oxymoron, but we use it for the sake of identification. Liberal Christian, or let's say an atheistic scholar of the Bible, they cannot deny that Jesus lived in history, that there was a man 2,000 years ago named Jesus of Nazareth. They know it. They will write books and articles on it. They will lecture on it. They will tell their students. They'll just say, but I don't believe he was the Savior of the world. I don't believe he's the Son of the Father. I don't believe he died for my sins. But I do believe he was a man of history. That's not what John is talking about here. He's saying, yes, of course we need to know and believe he was a man of history, but why was he a man of history? That's also included in what John is saying here. We'll see that later. Jesus himself, on numerous occasions in the book of John, has done the same. Jesus, in numerous occasions in the book of John, has done it himself. But we will first go to John, and that is in John chapter 3:31. We have here John, most likely it is John the Apostle quoting John the Baptist. John the Apostle quoting John the Baptist. John the Baptist has also put the relationship of the Son and the Father together in a way that we cannot unbind. Verse 3:31. This is John the Baptist speaking. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John the Baptist, being quoted by John the Apostle, says that in verse 31, that Jesus came from above and is above all. He came from heaven. Verse 32, what he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. That is, what Jesus has seen and heard from the Father, he has witnessed, he has testified, he has explained when he came in his incarnation. And hardly anybody believed him. That's the meaning of verse 32. But in verse 33, Those who have believed, verse 33, he who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. That's just like 1 John 2:23, 1 John 5:10, and 2 John verse 9. He's saying the same here. If we believe what Jesus says, then we are confirming, setting our seal that we believe what God has said, and we're calling God true. We're not calling God a liar. And verse 34, it says, Jesus spoke the words of God. God sent him for Jesus to speak the words of God. If we reject the words of Jesus, we reject the words of God. And it's not as though Jesus was ill-equipped. He received an endowment of the Spirit without measure. He was anointed with the oil of joy above his fellows, above his companions. We have the Spirit by measure. Jesus had the Holy Spirit without measure. According to verse 34, that means that we have a corroboration. We have the endorsement. We have the blessing. We have the power of the Holy Spirit upon the Son. And then the Son speaks the words of the Father. How then can anyone deny what the Son says? If we deny what the Son says, we're denying God and we are denying the work of the Spirit. Verse 36, if we believe in the Son, we have eternal life. If we do not obey the Son, we shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Does John the Baptist and John the Apostle, the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father, do they all think this is a matter of life and death? Yes. It's either eternal life or the eternal wrath of God. Continuing into John 7. John chapter 7, verses 28 to 29. John 7, 28. The relationship between the Father and Son. Jesus therefore cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. He sent me. Jesus exclaims it. He's crying out in the temple. He's saying it loudly so that everybody hears him. There's no misunderstanding. They don't hear him mumbling and grumbling in a corner. They hear him clearly shouting to the people, you both know me and know where I am from. I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. Categorically, he says, God the Father sent him. I'm preaching and explaining him. I'm not saying things on my own initiative. I'm saying whatever he told me to say, because I am his messenger. I am his greatest apostle, Hebrews 3:1, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Chapter 8, John 8:18 and 19. John 8:18. Christ speaks, I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And so they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. The unbelievers, he tells them straight, you don't know me, and you don't know my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father. To know the Son is to know the Father, because the Son is the messenger of the Father. The Son is the apostle of the Father. The Son has the words of the Father. Therefore, we must believe in the words of the Son. 8:42, John 8:42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. When people say, God is my Father, I know God, I belong to God, I'm going to heaven, my religion is true, don't tell me I'm wrong. When people say such things, this was Jesus' answer. He said, if God were your Father, you would love me. Okay, sir, you say you belong to God, God loves you, you are saved from your sins, but why is it that you don't love Christ? They don't love Christ because they don't really love God. There's no alternative. Verse 55, 8:55, John 8:55. Let's actually start at 54 to 55. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Christ says he knows the Father. The Father, his word, he keeps. Whatever the Father wants him to do, wants him to say, Jesus does it, and he does it faithfully. In 8:29, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. John 8:29. Jesus says, I know him. I speak his words. I always please him. But you people, you say, he is our God, but you are liars. You do not know God. I know God, and the Father is glorifying me, and I am glorifying the Father. And if you deny me, you deny the glory that the Father deserves. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. 15. 15:21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Here, context of persecution. When the righteous are persecuted by those who claim to know God, who claim to know the Father, when they persecute the righteous, he says, because they do not know the one who sent me. They might say they love God, but they don't know God because they are persecuting the people of God. They don't know the one that the Father sent. They don't know Christ. They may even say they know Christ, but they don't if they are persecuting the people of Christ. 16, chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. Why is it that if they claim to know God, they claim to know Christ, they claim to be the church, and yet they want to kill us? Jesus says in verse 3, they will kill or attempt to kill us because they have not known the Father or me. They don't really know Christ. They don't really know God the Father. That's why they want to kill the people who do belong to Christ and God the Father. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life entails what? And eternal life consists of what? It consists of knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom the only true God has sent. There is no knowledge, no true knowledge of the only true God for salvation unless we know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Then we can have it. 17:25, John 17:25. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. These disciples have known that the Father sent the Son, and they believe in the Son, and they know the Son. They worship the Son, therefore they also worship the Father. But not the world. The world rejects the Son, and therefore they reject the Father who sent the Son. These are examples, and this is just a taste. There are many more biblical examples we could consult. Shall we say with confidence, can we be fixed in our minds that there is no way to misunderstand, to distort the relationship between the Father and the Son, and still be saved? Keeping that in mind, let's begin. We'll start and finish next time, but let's begin on what the common issues are as to why there might be deviation. What are the common ways in which people do deviate from the identity of the Son and identity of the Father, thereby, and the ministry of the Son, and therefore the will of the Father concerning the ministry of His own Son? In what ways do people often misconstrue, misunderstand, and even deliberately distort what the Scripture says? Number one, one way that they deny the Son and therefore deny the Father, they deny that the Son is the Son of the Father, in that just as the Father possesses deity. This has to do with the divinity or the deity of the Son. When they deny the deity or divinity of the Son, they are compromising and distorting the relationship of the Son to the Father, and they are also misidentifying the Father, as well the Holy Spirit. When they misidentify by denying the deity of the Son, and who does that? The exclusive, unique deity of the Son? Well, almost everybody does that. If a Hindu or a Buddhist says, well, I believe that Jesus is God. Oh, what do you mean, sir, Mr. Hindu? Well, He is a God, because I believe in innumerable millions and millions, 333 million gods, and Jesus is one of those. Well, no, that's not what the Bible says, Mr. Hindu. So when you say you believe in His deity, you don't really believe in His deity, not the way the Bible means it. He's not one among 333 million gods. He did not work His way up to godhood like the Mormons believe. So that's not the way the Bible means it. How does the Bible mean it? He has always been God. That is the sense in which the Bible means He possesses deity. He has always been God. How do we know so? John chapter 17. John chapter 17. He existed in relationship to His Father before He came into the world. And if He existed before the world was created and before time, space, and matter were created, then that means He existed in eternity, eternity past. If He existed in eternity past, then He is not a part of the created world. He is eternal and possesses eternal deity. John 17, verse 5. Jesus is the speaker. He's praying. And now glorify me together with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. This is Jesus saying that he had glory with the Father before the world was created. He's expressing the fact that he existed as eternal God, eternal deity, before the world was created. And he's saying to the Father, I desire to return to that glory. 17:24. Not only glory, but love. 17:24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world, before there was ever a second of time. Before there was ever a second of time, before the foundation of the world, in eternity past, the Father loved the Son. As we read in John chapter 3, John the Baptist said, the Father loves the Son. He's always loved the Son because the two of them have always coexisted in all eternity past. There is no other way to interpret John 17:5 and 17:24. The only way not to include these verses in our theology is to ignore them. That is the only way to ignore them. Another place in John chapter 1, in terms of the pre-existence and eternity of the Son. We find it in John chapter 1, verse 1. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says, in the beginning, when God created the world, the Word was. It doesn't say he came into existence after the beginning. Let's continue, verses 2 and 3. He was in the beginning with God. If he was there in the beginning with God, then he's not a part of the creation that was created, which is confirmed in verse 3. Verse 3. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That means if he created all things, he's not one of the things that are created. He is eternal, the eternal Son, therefore eternal God. We find further Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. Colossians 1, 15. And he, the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And speaking of that fullness, 2:9, Colossians 2:9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Full deity was in the Son when he took upon human form, bodily form. Not partial divinity, full divinity was in him. He is the creator of all things. Therefore, he is not one of the things created. He is before all things, just like John 1:1. Therefore, he is not one of the created things. He is the creator of all things. Because he possesses deity, he is the eternal God. But someone might object. Cults object. False religions say, no, he's never called God. He's never called the true God. Yes, he is. He's called both. We could consult many passages, but we have the two together combined in one verse. 1 John 5:20. 1 John 5:20, where the Son of God is called the true God. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. He's called this one. Who is this one? This is in reference to Son Jesus Christ. The Son Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. So we cannot deny his deity or divinity. One more point to make this time, and we'll pick up next time, is number two. Point number two, the humanity of Christ. Did Jesus of Nazareth actually have a body, a tangible body of flesh and bone? Well, of course he did. If we read the narratives of the witnesses in Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2, he was born of Mary the Virgin. He was actually born in the world, and there are witnesses to that fact. Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2. He was born into the world, therefore he was real and tangible. But let's now go to other evidences. 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. 1 John 1, 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The Apostle John speaks in the plural, and likely because he is expressing the apostolic, the universal apostolic witness to this fact. And what does he say about Christ? Christ is the one who was from the beginning. Christ is the one, verse 2, who was manifested. He's speaking of Christ. And he calls him Word of Life in verse 1. And how do we know that John is stressing, among other things, the fact that Jesus was real, had a physical body? He says, we heard. He says, we saw with our eyes. He says, we beheld. He says, our hands handled. Verse 2. He was manifested. We have seen. Manifested to us. For example, our hands handled. When they worshiped him, and they fell at his feet to worship him, whenever there was any need to have physical contact, such as when they greeted each other, do you not think that their hands touched him? Of course their hands did. He's saying so. Our hands handled. So when their hands handled Christ, they did not have their hands go through a phantom, go through a ghost, and touch the wall behind the image. It didn't touch the wall. It did not touch a pillar. It did not touch the person behind Christ. It touched Christ. Their hands touched Christ. He's explicitly explaining that he was a real human being. 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3. 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. 2 John 7. For Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come or as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So we cannot deny that he was physical, real, had a body of flesh and bones, had blood, needed to eat, needed to sleep. He talked, he walked, he was real. He actually did, therefore, die. That will be an issue or a point we'll make later. Why do we need to know he was real? Because we needed to know he came into the world that he wanted to save. He came to be like one of us, a redeemer to redeem the unredeemed. He came to be like us to redeem us. And like us means he had to have a human nature. He had the divine nature. That's our point number one. He also had a human nature. And it is very crucial that we believe that both before his crucifixion and after his resurrection. Because liberals, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mohammedans, and several others, Christian Scientists, in one way or another, they deny the bodily existence of Christ and or the bodily resurrection of Christ. They don't acknowledge his fleshly or human nature. If they deny it, does John give any leeway? Does he say, well, let's agree to disagree agreeably? Does John do that? Does John say, well, not everybody believes the same, and if you expect that, then you're arrogant? No. If we expect it, we are humble because we're trying to be faithful to God according to his word. And if they don't believe it, we cannot call them antichrist. They believe in Christ. They say they believe in Christ. They're very kind and loving people. They say they believe in Christ. Their church is called Christ. It has the word Christ in the name of their church. Therefore, they're not antichrist. They are pro-Christ, for Christ. They're not liars. They're not deceivers. No. If they deny the deity of Christ, if they deny the humanity of Christ, it doesn't matter how loudly they speak or anything else they say or do, they are deceivers, antichrists, false prophets. They are unsaved. Shall we have this mindset? Shall we be like this? If we love the truth, we will, because we know it is a matter of life and death. Remember John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Let us have life and preach the truth to others. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.